John 14, 1 to 7. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him.
Thank you, Chris, for reading, and welcome you guys. Thank you so much for coming this lunchtime. I've got one very simple aim. My plan is to tell you guys about Jesus so that you know him better. And the thing I want to tell you about Jesus is verse 6. Verse 6 in our passage, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you're ever out looking for a straightforward answer to who Jesus is, because at the beginning of the day you just want to put him at your mind and think, that's what Jesus is about, that's why I follow him. Or if you want a simple, clear explanation to a friend who's asking, why do you care so much about Jesus? Just cut to the chase, what are you saying about him? Then I think verse 6 is a really good place to go. This is what Jesus is about. Get to know him through this statement. And it is an outrageous thing for a person to say of themselves, verse 6. So imagine a month's time, 1st of September, you're in a conference room meeting the new members of your team, and you get shuttled around the table, and you go around one by one to say a little bit about yourselves by way of introduction. So, hi, I'm Mark, I'm from Singapore. I'm Hannah, I'm a semi-pro runner. I'm a vegetarian, I'm a triplet. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I wonder what people would talk about in the coffee break. It is a seriously bold thing for a person to say about themselves. And it's not even just, I know the way to God. That would be bold enough, probably. But I am the way. I am the way to God. Now, the scale of that claim, you couldn't imagine anyone else saying that. But if it is true, this is a wonderful thing to learn about Jesus this lunchtime. I am the way and the truth and the life. Really? You can introduce us to God? You can tell us what happens when we die? You can take us to God when we do? Who wouldn't want to grab that with arms wide open? And I think of my own conversations with friends who aren't Christians, and in the moments they do show some hints of interest, it's often over things like this. Verse 6 is a massive and wonderful thing to say. Tells us, gets right to the heart of what Jesus is really like, what makes him so impressive, what makes him good to know. Verse 6 is the big idea I want us to think about this lunchtime. Jesus is the way to God. And I want us to unpack that just in three parts. I'm not going to say anything more than that, really. Jesus is the way to God, but we're going to try and understand that idea better. So I've got three ways for us to unpack that. And the first, Jesus is the way to God's house. So we'll start with the destination. Where is Jesus the way to? Verse number 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Jesus' path leads into the very home of God. And because he talks about it as if it's his dad's got a big house and he's inviting some friends over for the weekend, it is easy to miss the scale of what he's saying. But this is one of the least ordinary things you could ever hear. Jesus saying that God's house in heaven is full of space, and he would like you to be one of the people who takes up that space. Jesus lives with God, and he wants you to have a room in that house as well. Call God's house your house, the way that Jesus does. In fact, he's gone to a lot of effort to get it ready for you, to prepare a room. He's been preparing for you to come the way that you might prepare for a niece or nephew to come visit for the weekend. He wants you to feel like a precious, special, wanted house guest. Just think of that. If you believe in Jesus, there is a room reserved in heaven with God with your name on it. And the verses lay out a clear timeline so we can know when Jesus is talking about. Verse 2, Jesus is going, which from the previous chapter in John, Jesus is talking about his own death, resurrection, and ascension. He is leaving the earth. He's going back to his Father, and he's doing it alone. No one's allowed to come with him. Then there's going to be a period of time whilst Jesus is away, getting the house ready. And then verse 3, he will come again and take you to be there with him. He makes another return trip from heaven, this time not alone. These verses are about the future. They are about the day at the end of time when Jesus will come back to the world for a second time, and that is when people get to go be in the Father's house. These verses, I think, have some element of the present. You might have picked that up in verse 7. There's a relationship that starts now. But I think mostly these verses are focused on the future, on that day where Jesus takes people to heaven. And I think people find heaven hard to imagine. So when we hear of it and it comes up, we tend just to revert in our minds to somewhere without a lot of detail, maybe a lot of open space, maybe a few clouds, a few cherubs, but not much else. But just imagine for a few moments, if you would, what it would be like to live with God in heaven. So firstly, he is there, which means that at any point, you can go and talk to God about anything you want. You can approach him, and he wants to listen to you, and he cares about what you have to say. Open door policy. You are there to talk to God and to hear from him. What it would be like to live with God, it means that he would love you and treat you like his own child, treat you like someone who actually belongs in his house. I don't know what you think the living conditions would be like in heaven with God. I tell you one thing, there would not be a cost of living crisis. There would not be anxiety problems. There would not be fear of what's going to happen in the future. Think of the safety. Think of the sanctuary and peace. Never having to fear anyone coming and spoiling it. And the highlight of it is that you have such a good relationship with God. If God loves you that much and you are that close to him, everything else gets sorted out. There's nothing else you need to worry about. All of the goodness of life flows out of that. And this is astonishing that Jesus is saying that people could come and belong in this house with him. As a default, if you had to guess what kind of relationship with God Jesus offered in heaven, is this where you'd start? Would it be equal family member having the right to live in his house forever? And Jesus is so good about this. Something I noticed as I was reading the verses, probably the 15th time I was reading them, is that Jesus is right at the center of what's happening here. So verse 1, he tells them to believe also in him. Verse 2, he is the one preparing a place. Verse 3, the place that they're going is the place that Jesus is. And this all revolves around him. It's made possible by him, and it has him in the house with you at the center of it. So I hope this is something that you can start to imagine and that makes you want to look forward to it. Do you want to be there in God's house with Jesus, with a room? I was trying to think of places that I might be excited to get into, places that, insider clubs maybe, places that I would be privileged to have access to. I don't know for you guys if you would be excited to get access to the boardroom and kind of see the conversations going on there, maybe a space on the table. I actually took a couple of long distance flights last year. I found out about the BA Lounge, and that's somewhere I'd quite like to get access to. But however good you can think of your life being and whatever kind of group you might be able to gain access to, it does not compare. There is nothing that compares. This is really better. Jesus is the way to God's house. which means Jesus is offering amazing hope for the future, assurance of God's love, and full security. But how can that be possible? Because it is no easy task to bring people to where God is. So our second heading on the handout, which I think is supposed to be read, "No way." Because there are significant reasons that would make this hard to believe. After all, if it was easy, there would be lots of ways to get to God. Verse 6, I find, is often met with skepticism. A lot of people I know would think it's a safer bet to think there is no way to God. I think Thomas introduces the same sort of doubts in verse 5. Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And when you're thinking about getting people into heaven, there are two obvious problems that arise. And Thomas asks the "how do we get there" problem. And because to get to God's home, you need to be able to find it. You can't just look up a postcode for where God lives and then follow directions. Often what people say makes it hard to believe in life after death is that no one's ever been there to tell them. How could you trust someone who did tell you they knew the way if they haven't actually been there themselves? And this is not a trivial problem. To be with God, you need to know how to find him. God is not in this world. He is out there and beyond. You can't just go looking and stumble across him. And the process of searching and not knowing where to go has brought people angst and uncertainty. And the other problem is a how to stay there problem. Because even if you did make it by some chance into God's presence in heaven, what makes you think that you would belong there? All the way through the Bible, God spells out very clearly that he is holy and pure and sinless, and that he cannot tolerate wickedness or evil in his presence. And part of how God showed this in the Old Testament was by designing a place on earth that represented his presence. God lived, so to speak, in the temple in Israel. And if you wanted to go see him, you needed cleaning. You needed some animal sacrifices to transfer the sin away from you. You needed a priest to help you with that. And actually, you weren't even allowed then into the bit of the temple that was supposedly where God lived. Because if you did get that close, he'd have to kill you. And that was just to get into the place that represented God's presence on earth. Imagine actually making your way into God's home in heaven with a lifetime record of wrongdoing against God and man. Unclean, unworthy, we would all be completely lost, totally out of place. It is clear in the Old Testament, and Jesus brings it up at the end of chapter 13, just before our passage. Chapter 13, verse 36, he tells Peter, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now." So the way it's going to go is that Peter's going to deny Jesus. Peter is unclean. Peter has no place being in God's presence. Jesus is going, but he can't come. Because God is good, because we are not good, we do not deserve to be anywhere near him, let alone have a room in his house. And so you can get excited about heaven. You could desperately want to be there. But if God won't let you in, then all you have is got your hopes up, only to be snatched away from you. I've got a friend who was in a similarly presumptuous situation last week. He'd been invited to a wedding. It was the first wedding of his summer. He was excited. He traveled out of London to see his mate get married. He was excited to catch up with friends. He was excited for the food and for the wine. But when it came to the afternoon meal, he couldn't find his name anywhere. It wasn't there on any of the tables. So he found the groom. He explained the problem. "They forgot to put out my name." "No, they didn't forget. You weren't invited. You're not supposed to be there." He was presumptuous. He got all dressed up, got his hopes up, and then he wasn't on the list. Bad if it happens to you at a wedding. Terrible if it happens to you in heaven. So two difficulties with people getting to God. It's a how to get there problem and a how to stay there problem. How to belong. And for anyone to claim to know the way to God, they need to overcome both of those problems. For what it's worth, this is what doesn't work with any other way people say you could get to heaven or to get to know God. If your way to God comes from people who have never met him or never been to visit him, then you cannot trust you cannot have any confidence in where that way leads. If your way to God doesn't involve cleaning you so thoroughly that you wouldn't be out of place in God's presence, how could you ever expect God to let you into his house? These are real problems that make people conclude that there is no way to God. But Jesus has solutions to both, which makes him very impressive, that in all the history of the world, no one has been able to overcome either of those two problems. No one's been able to get close to having a way to God. Jesus comes in and solves them both and makes it possible. He is the way. It makes Jesus very impressive. And so here it is, third heading, the believable way. And this point is all about confidence in Jesus. Verse 1, the urge is to believe in him, believe he is the way to God, and he explains how we can know that belief is well placed. We can be sure that Jesus is the way to God because he is the only one who has been before. And this is the point that's made lots of times in John's gospel. Jesus was sent from God. He was with him in the beginning. Or in this passage, when Jesus dies, rises from the dead, and ascends to the Father, he shows that he knows the way. Jesus is with the Father right now as I'm speaking. He's been there for 2,000 years. And in verse 3, bringing us to God is a case of Jesus coming back and bringing us to where he spent the last two millennia. And we can be sure as well that Jesus is the way to God because he dies to cleanse us from our sins. Again, this is something that he speaks about more in chapter 13. But I think this is what Jesus means in our passage when he says he's going to prepare a place in God's house. Because the only reason we can be worthy of living with God as one of his children is because Jesus dies on the cross to take all of our sin and remove it far away from us. He takes it all off of us, making us clean and pure and ready to enter God's presence. And I think both of those two reasons are wrapped up in Jesus' answer to Thomas in verse 6. I think both of those are how Jesus can say he is the way to God. But I think the verse takes it a little bit further, and I found verse 6 quite puzzling. But see what you think of this. So the verse takes it further. Jesus doesn't just say that he is the way to God, which is what we've covered so far, but he also says he is the truth and he is the life. And if you're looking to know God in truth and you want eternal life with him, actually Jesus is where you will find both of those things. I think what he's saying is that actually, if you belong to Jesus, you have come to the Father already. I think it's why Jesus calls himself by God's name from the Old Testament, I am. I think it's why Jesus says what he does in verse 7, if you know me, you know the Father. So Jesus is not only the route to God, he is also the destination. Because Jesus is God, if you come to Jesus, you have come to God already. In a way that means you know him today, and again, that future element where he comes back and will experience his presence in full. And so be confident that Jesus is the way to God. He knows how to get there. He's lived with God forever. He knows how to make sinful people a home there. He washes us clean with his blood. And actually, he is God. If you come to Jesus looking for God, you have already found him. And so it's right for us to have real confidence in Jesus and real confidence for our future with God. Jesus is so generous, so impressive in making this offer with him, we can look forward with absolute certainty to a future home without fear of disappointment. And we can be expectant. Something I am every year when I go on holiday to Cornwall with my friends. We've been doing it for the last 10 years. Every year it's the same thing. Late August comes around, I'm expectant. I know it's coming. In my mind, I start running through what's going to happen when we get there, what games we're going to play, what fun are we going to have. And once we get on the M5, I know that this is the way that gets us to Cornwall. 10 years, it hasn't crossed my mind that anything different is going to happen. And I would love us to use verse 6 to think of the same way of God and going to his home. If we go with Jesus, this ends with a room in God's house forever. So let me pray that we would know that as we finish. Our Father, we thank you that Jesus speaks so boldly and so winsomely about himself. Praise you that he is able to say that he is the way and the truth and the life, and that he can actually bring us to you forever. Please would you give us time to think on these words. Please would they warm and encourage our hearts and give us real confidence in Jesus. And we pray that in his name. Amen.